Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We continue our study called Firm Foundations. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to begin looking in verses 14 through 17 tonight. And we're going to be talking about God's Word, the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so thankful, Lord, that you continue to show yourself in your word every single day that we spend in it. And you speak by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask tonight, again, that you will speak as we look through this together. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us to see, first of all, the authenticity of Scripture. Now, it's interesting. A lot of people wonder what made the Bible the Bible, and how did the Bible get put together, and how do we have exactly these books and maybe other books that weren't put in and all that kind of stuff. Well, listen, folks, over the course of thousands of years, God's Word was given through different people to be written down for specific reasons, and they were compiled together so that we could have the full, complete, authentic Word of God. And so I want us to see the authenticity of Scripture tonight. First of all, we know it's real and it's authentic because of the revelation of God's Word. Literally, each person that had a piece of writing this together wrote down exactly what the Lord said to them. It's interesting. A lot of people say, "Oh, well, Paul wrote the Bible, a lot of the Bible." Well, Paul literally, physically wrote it down, but everything that he wrote down was breathed by God. Every word that's here is God-breathed. The Scripture says it even of itself that it's God-breathed. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see, that's the revelation of God. And there's the beginning of what we know of the word inspiration. Writing down what God has taught, each author literally, the word literally means the breath of God that's given. It's pneumos is the Greek word. We get pneumatic, pneumonia. We get all kinds of things that have to do with breathing. This is exactly what it means by the writing down what God has taught. It's the breath of God. It's what God has said. It is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." And so the authenticity of Scripture is based on its revelation by God and the inspiration of God. God inspired people to write down specific things. God's superintendence of the human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error his revelation to man in the words of the original autographs. In other words, every single thing that is written down into God's Word was written because the inspiration of God told them to do this. We believe in what is called the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. It means we believe every word of the Bible and that it has no mixture of error. Listen, folks, I've studied the Bible all of my life, and I hate to tell you how old I am, but I will. I'm 66 years old, and I began studying the Bible when I was a young man, a teenager, 14 years old, and I had some very good people who walked alongside of me and helped me understand and where to read and where to study and what to memorize and all those kinds of things, and I spent time in God's Word, but I guarantee you every single thing in God's Word is true because it happens. It's relevant for everything that we face in our lives. One commentator said it like this, and I love how he said this: "God breathed his word through human vessels giving the world a perfectly inspired statement of His Word to men. That's what the Scripture is. The Holy Scripture of God. It is the Word of God written down so that we can have it and see it and learn it and hide it in our hearts. It's authentic from the very beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. And in fact, if you'll turn to Revelation to the very last chapter, Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. This is what Jesus says. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy in this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plague described in the book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life in the holy city, which is described in this book. In other words, if God says it's that important, it's that important. Secondly, I want us to see the proof of the Scripture. Every single Scripture is based specifically on historical and archaeological testing. In other words, almost constantly, archaeologists are unearthing more and more discoveries that have all lined up with the Bible. In fact, if you look at archaeological digs that have found anything that have to do with all of the Jewish people, with all the Hittites and the Amorites and all the porch lights and every light that there was, everything that they dig up about them is exactly what happened. They haven't found anything that says, oh, you know, this is totally different than anything we've ever heard of. No, they all follow along with historical facts that have been written down over the centuries. And every, you know, if you watch the news or listen to it every once in a while, you'll see that they just dug up something in a certain place in the Middle East, and it happens to be about a certain person that's written in Scripture. And it just all adds up because it's true. Here's some examples, and I've just listed out a few of them. But many said the Ur of the Chaldees never existed. The Ur of the Chaldees was the place where Abram was, and God came to him and said, I want you to leave here, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you, and I will give you a new land. So nobody had ever heard of the Ur of the Chaldees. They didn't think it even existed. But three separate archaeological digs found absolute clear evidence of this specific place, including the name of Abram, who was very prominent in that area. The historicity of Joseph's rule in Egypt was confirmed by a tablet that was found later in Yemen. Now, that's interesting because in Scripture, we see all the things that happened to Joseph himself. He got sold into slavery. He got, was told, his father was told he was killed by his brothers, and they brought his robe back with blood all over it. He lived in Egypt. He ultimately, because of his faithfulness and his truthfulness, he ultimately, after he got out of jail, got summoned to the Pharaoh's place and became second in command over all of Egypt. Those things specifically are found in the tablets there in Yemen. And they've even found bricks in Egypt dating back to the exact era of the slavery of the Israelites, 444 B.C., that were made with no straw. Now, everybody always at that time, and everything that was built at that time, had bricks with straw because it gave consistency and held the bricks together. But you recall what happened. Pharaoh told them, hey, I want to make you work even harder, and you're going to make your bricks without any straw. Here it is. I mean, everything in history backs up the fact of what's going on here. Scientific tests. Isaiah 40:22. Man discovered the earth was round in the 15th century. But look at what it says. Isaiah, way before that, thousands of years before that, he says, he sits enthroned above the sphere, which is the word circle in Hebrew, of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Nobody knew the earth was round back then. They all thought it was flat. God knows. Job 26:7. Sir Isaac Newton discovered the earth was suspended in space. in 1687. Now, stop and think about it for just a moment. Most historians of Scripture and of mankind that are honest historians will say it was probably about 2,000 years from creation until Noah, about 2,000 years from Noah until Jesus, about 2,000 years now that we've been after Jesus, and there will be a 1,000-year reign. So Jesus could come pretty soon. I'm just saying that. But think about this. From the beginning of time, and we don't really know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden with God before they sinned. You know, they could have lived there years and years and years. I mean, Adam did live to be 949 years old. He's the second oldest man in Scripture. But the bottom line is, we don't know exactly how long they lived in the garden before they committed sin. But we do know this, that as long as they lived there, all the way up until 1,687 years after Jesus, nobody ever even thought about the fact that the earth was suspended in space. They didn't know that. Nobody knew that. Isaac Newton discovered that was exactly what was happening. The Bible contains rules regarding medicine and sanitation that were thousands of years ahead of their time, such as washing items and quarantining people before anything was ever known about germs and bacteria. Who discovered germs and bacteria? It wasn't until in the 1800s that people finally realized that there were germs and bacteria that caused illnesses in our body. So you recall all the people that were sick in Scripture? It was always a part of people saying, oh, they've got a demon in them, or, there's certain, God must have something against them or whatever. But, I mean, God already knew all of this. And the Bible gave specific reasons for sanitation, specific ways to how to treat certain people in certain situations. Scripture is true. The prophecy test. Isaiah mentioned Cyrus the Persian king by name 125 years before he was born. And you think, that's pretty incredible. How did Daniel know that? He knew God. You think God doesn't know who the leader's going to be 150 years from now? He could tell anybody. He knows exactly what's going on. But Isaiah mentioned Cyrus. The prophecies about Jesus. I mean, and these are just a few that I pulled out. I want you to see. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Specifically where he was going to be born. He would enter Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9 tells us about that. The exact day was prophesied by Daniel hundreds of years earlier. Hundreds of years earlier in Daniel chapter 9 verses 25 through 27. He would be betrayed by a friend, one of his own disciples. Psalm 41:9. His hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22:16. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Now, how is that possible that Zechariah in chapter 11, verse 12 would know that? The inspiration of God to write down what God says. He would be spit on and beaten. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. I mean, multiple cases of these kinds of things. It goes on the back of your sheet. He would be silent before his accusers, as he was. Isaiah 53:7. He would be crucified with thieves. Isaiah 53:12. People would gamble for his garments. Psalm 22:8. His side would be pierced. Zechariah 12:10. His body would not decay. Psalm 16, verse 10. He would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Isaiah 53:9. And darkness would cover the earth. Amos 8:9. Every single one of these things, and 66 total different prophecies about Jesus Christ Himself, came true. Every one of them. There's not one of them that didn't come true. Why? Because it's God's Word. God's Word is always true. Every one of these things happened. Why? Because God does what He says He's going to do. Period. So that should remind us well of the fact of what the book of Revelation says. And we are living in times that are just like what it talks about in Matthew 25. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all kinds of things that are happening. And these are just the birth pains. But you know what happens in birth pains? Birth pains come pretty quick. And they get quicker. And they become harder and faster. And so before you know it, you got birth. So anybody who thinks, this kind of stuff happened before, it's not saying anything, close to coming. Folks, I'm telling you, God's word is true. And when he says he's going to do something, he will do it. Lastly tonight, I want you to see the product of the scripture. Listen, folks, when you go through God's word, and one of my favorite people that I like to listen to is Chuck Missler. Now, he passed away a few years back, but I think I've got every one of his CDs and tapes and all of his Bible studies. And he is so meticulous about being able to go through Scripture and show you that Scripture says this, and here is why it says this, and it's exactly what God said would happen over and over and over again. That the Bible is infallible. It means it's incapable of failing. Listen, folks, if you go by what God's Word says, you will not mess up. You won't ever come to a place and go, oh, God's Word didn't say anything about that. Of course it does. It tells us everything that we need to do. God's Word is incapable of failing. You know why? Because it's God's Word, and He never fails. It is truth without any mixture of error. That's what infallible means. The perfect revelation of the perfect God perfectly given to man. At just the right time, exactly how he wanted to give it, exactly when he wanted to give it, he gave it. And man wrote it down. It's infallible word of God. It is inerrant. It's free from any and all errors. And people say, well, wait a minute. I've seen a couple of scriptures that one scripture says one thing and one scripture says the other. It seems like they go against each other. I guarantee you, folks, when you look at everything in context, reading before what you're saying, I mean, you could take pieces of God's Word out of context and make them say anything you wanted to. You could say to someone, so-and-so died in Scripture. You go ye therefore and do likewise. I mean, you could take anything in Scripture and make it say anything you want to. But when you read it in accordance to His Word and in chronological and everything that it has to say, you will see that it is absolutely free from all errors. It is perfect according to the truth. It's in perfect accord with the truth. God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Since all scriptures are God-breathed, it has to be without error because God doesn't make any mistakes. Right? Well, look at what Paul says. Verse 16, all scripture is what? God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Folks, God's Word is absolutely, perfectly true. The Bible is complete in every situation. The Bible is given as God's complete message to mankind. Look at what Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 says. I testify to everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. We read this a while ago, but now it should culminate exactly what we're talking about. If anyone takes away from the works of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which were written in this book. Now, here's just an example. And I love this. I didn't put it on your outline. I just want you to follow what it says. In Genesis chapter 5, I mean, we're going all the way back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy of the 10 descendants between Adam and Noah. All right? There's Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Those are the 10 generations between Adam in the garden and Noah in the flood. All right? Now, we know that some of them lived a long time. Methuselah lived 969 years. Okay? But those are the 10 generations. Now, I want you to see something. Go ahead, Wayne. The Hebrew names all have a meaning. And in fact, when you look at all the names in Scripture, specifically the Hebrew names, people were given names because of specific things about them. And they meant certain things. In fact, the names of God all mean certain things. But look at this. The name of Adam means man. Well, that sounds logical because that's who God created, man and woman, right? Adam means man. Seth, the third born of Adam and Eve, means appointed. Now, we know the first two that were born didn't get along well because one killed the other and the other one got kicked out of the garden or out of the presence of God. So Seth comes along and his name means appointed. Enosh means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah means his death shall bring. Lamech means the despairing. Noah means comfort. Now, you think, well, that's interesting, you know. Okay, what does that mean? Look at what God's saying. The inspired Scripture is saying, man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort. God's good all the time, folks. His word is true. Everything that he says is true. Everything he puts in here is for a reason. And until you dig in and start realizing and understanding that God's speaking through every word in Scripture, you'll miss a whole lot. It's time for people to get into God's word instead of getting into all the TV shows that are out there and all the series that they have to watch and binge on. And folks, we need to be in God's word. It's God's word. I don't really want the writers of Hollywood's word. I want God's word. It's true. It's right. It's reliable. It's correct. It'll always be right. So we got to spend time in God's word. As part of our firm foundation, we've got to make sure that we're standing on the word of God, not on the testimony of certain people who come along and say, well, that doesn't really mean that. On God's word, we'll never go wrong when we stand on God's word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity tonight to look into your word, to see the things that you say to us. Father, I just pray that we will realize and understand that every word that you've given us is there for a reason. Many people don't spend much time in the minor prophets because they don't think there's anything there, but there's lots there. Everything that's in your word is there for a reason, to teach us, to build us up, to understand who you are, to show us everything about you and what you have in store for us. So, Lord, I pray that we will love your word. We'll spend time in your word. We'll meditate on your word. We will hide your word in our hearts so we won't sin against you. And I pray it in Jesus' name.